Isaiah chapter number 9. Got some things I want to look at here this morning. I'm sure that a lot of you know where I'm going with this. The Bible would tell us in the gospel account of Luke, a lot of times that's what's read during the Christmas time, Luke's second chapter. And the Bible says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And we're going to get into Isaiah chapter number 9 in just a moment, but I want to take what we've just read and I want us to kind of get our hearts and our minds on target here and fixed on that word Christ. A lot of times you see this time of year, people put Xmas on stuff. They mark it out of there. I'm telling you, if you ever wanted to get on my mom's nerves, you just put Xmas on something. That's how she was. She just could not stand it. That would get her goat. But I think that it's almost symbolic of the culture that we live in today that so many people are trying to take Christ out of things. We see in our government, you can say God and you can talk about God and a higher power, but don't say Jesus. Don't say the name of Christ. Don't get specific. Don't talk about the Bible and what God's Word says. And we find in this day and age that so many people, even with this holiday season that's dedicated to Him, that's why we celebrate. We celebrate the birth of the Christ. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, the birth of that promised Messiah, the perfect and holy Son of God. And so many times they even try to push Him out of it. And it's easy for us as Christians, as the people of God, to push Christ out of it. Whether we know it or not, we make it more about shopping. We make it more about eating. We make it more about, we let things like family take the place of Christmas. And listen to me now. I'm all for shopping and I'm all for family, and you guys know I'm all for eating. But Christmas is about Jesus. Amen. Christmas is about Christ. Christmas is about Him. That's what we have to celebrate this time of year. And that term Christ, a lot of times it's misunderstood. It's not God's last name. A lot of people think that it's two parts, that it's almost like the last name of God, but it's the divine title assigned to the person of Jesus and who He was. That word Christ, that's the New Testament word for the Old Testament Messiah. And that Messiah was promised. Many of you were in Sunday school this morning. We talked about how that in Genesis chapter number 3, the seed of the woman, that promised deliverer, that promised Savior of mankind who would come and save His people from their sins, that was that Christ. That word Christ literally means to anoint or to smear with oil. That's what it means. It means the anointed one, the chosen of God. It's mentioned 532 times in your Bible, and it's always the same word every time, Christ. That Messiah, that one prophesied in the Old Testament, was the one who was to come to fulfill all three of the anointed offices to the Jewish people. That's what that title means. That's what the significance is to the Jewish people. That was the Savior that they were expecting. And we find a little bit of that in Isaiah in chapter number 9 of this prophecy. And I want to read beginning in verse number 6, and we'll kind of get into what's so important about Christmas and the Christ in Christmas. And the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." If the Lord will help me this morning, I want to look at this Christ. I want to look at this Messiah in the sixth verse that we've just read. But first, let's say a word of prayer. Father, we need You. Lord, we love You. God, we are thankful for the Scriptures this morning and how that they testify of You in the Old Testament. And God, I pray that You'd help us to both see and understand the truths that might help us to magnify You in our hearts, that we would make this season all about You, that we would just bask and rejoice in the goodness of God and the promise of your Son and your sacrifice that you made to save us from our sins. Lord, help us to see Christ in the Scripture today, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this Scripture is oftentimes, you hear it a lot around Christmas time. It speaks of the promised coming of this Messiah, the promised coming of His birth. And there's something interesting, there's something different about this man than any other man in the Old Testament, any other person that was anointed in the Old Testament. See, we talk about this anointing. It was a rite. It was a passage. It was an ordinance of the Jewish people that whenever someone would fulfill a certain office in the Old Testament, they were to be anointed with oil to symbolize that they are set apart for that office. You were anointed if you were chosen to be king. We know that David was anointed of Samuel. You were anointed if God had chosen you to be a prophet. We know that Isaiah was anointed to be a prophet of the nations. You were anointed to be a priest if you're of the Aaronic line, if you're a Levite, if you're ordained to the priesthood. You were anointed to that office. And those were the three offices that we find in the Scripture that speak of this anointing, that speak of this separation. And throughout the Bible, what you'll find in certain instances in the Old Testament is that some people would fulfill two of those offices at a time. David was the king of God's people, but he was also a prophet of God, the Bible would tell us. There were people throughout the Old Testament of the priesthood who would write down these prophecies and who God would give these prophecies, and they would fulfill both the office of a prophet and of a priest. But there was no one in the Old Testament that could fulfill all three of those offices. The prophet, the priest, and the king. That is to say, until the coming of this Messiah, the coming of this Christ. And it's an interesting thing where we find in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah where God would prophesy of the coming of this Christ. And I believe we see it in the 6th verse here. And I don't have some kind of fancy alliterated outline here this morning, but what I do have is the message of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's Word and the fact that God has kept His promise to His people. Amen. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." I believe that this prophecy is speaking of none other than the virgin-born Son of God, Christ Himself. In the Scriptures, in two chapters prior to this, in Isaiah chapter number 7, the Lord would say, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and there shall call His name Emmanuel." Now in the Bible, when you read how the angel came to Joseph and he told him, he said, "Fret not." He said, "Don't put away Mary." He said, "The child that's in her womb is of the Holy Ghost." And he says, "When he comes forth, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That name Jesus is the New Testament form of Joshua that literally means Jehovah is salvation. And how fitting a name to be given to this baby, to this Savior, the Lord Jesus, the fact that God Himself is our salvation. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation's always been by Him and through Him. We receive it by grace through faith, the gift of salvation made manifest in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they will call Him, that is to say, as a name, Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God told Isaiah about that 600 years before He had that angel bring that message to Joseph. And I believe that this child that is born, this son that is given in Isaiah chapter number 9 is speaking of none other than that, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that when the Bible would say, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," I believe it's speaking of a birth that is unlike anything else the universe had ever known. See, Jesus was not conceived the way that you and I were. He was not formed the way that you and I were. Jesus did not have an earthly father, but rather He had a heavenly father. And His miraculous conception by way of the Holy Ghost came upon a young lady that found favor with God, a virgin named Mary. And the text critics will attack this doctrine and say, "Well, Isaiah didn't necessarily mean that the way it's read. What he means is just a young lady, just a maid, just a woman." And listen to me, friend, it's important that we make that distinction here this morning, because no virgin birth means that there was not any incarnate deity. No virgin birth means Jesus wasn't God. And if Jesus wasn't God, then he didn't live a sinless life. And he didn't live a sinless life, then that means he wasn't perfect. And he wasn't perfect, then that means the sacrifice wasn't perfect. And if there was no perfect sacrifice, there was no conquest of death. And if there was no conquest of death, then there was no gospel. It's absolutely essential that we believe and understand the fact here this morning that Jesus Christ came to this earth born of a virgin's womb. And so we've identified, we've recognized here this morning that this prophecy in Isaiah chapter number 9 is speaking of none other than this Christ. And you say, "Preacher, but I want you to tell me about how he's going to fulfill all three of those offices." The Bible says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." See, each of those three offices in the Old Testament had specific jobs and had specific duties. The job of the king was to rule the government of the people. That's what God gave them a king for. He gave them a king, first of all, because they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so God gave them what they wanted and gave them Saul. But then when Saul flunked and when Saul failed God, God gave him who he wanted, and he chose David and set him up the king over Israel. And it was through David's seed. The Bible calls him the root of Jesse, the seed of David. He's oftentimes referred to in the Gospel of Matthew as the son of David. He would give us the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill all those same promises that we find in the Old Testament. But that child to be born, the government would be upon his shoulders. We talked about it if you were here in Sunday school this morning. We talked about the covenants, and we talked about the covenant that God made with Abraham for the land and for the people. And we talked about the Palestinian covenant, how that he gave those people and that nation, that land, under certain circumstances and with certain consequences for disobedience. And in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, if you go back in your Bible, God makes some really big promises to David. That's why I rejoice here this morning that same David would pen in the Psalms that I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. David said, hey, from the biggest promise to the littlest promise, God has never broken his word. God has never gone back on something he's made for me. And if you go into 2 Samuel 7 like we did in Sunday school this morning, God made some pretty big promises to David. God promised David. He says, I'm going to raise up your seed to rule this kingdom. He says he's going to sit in the temple. He's going to rule and reign forever. He's going to be that righteous ruler with the staff and with the rod. And he's talking about none other than Christ the Lord. And my friend, if you get in your Bibles here this morning, I believe it's clear. I believe in it. It's inevitable that after the church is raptured and the time of Jacob's rubble ensues and God purges Israel and they get right and he redeems them, he will come back to this earth. He will set up a millennial kingdom and he will rule and reign from the very throne of David. When Isaiah prophesied the coming of this Christ, he prophesied the coming of the king. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. The job of the king was to rule the government of the people. But not only was the job of the king to rule the government of the people, the job of the prophet was to reveal God to the people. The Bible says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Let me tell you something in here this morning, friend. If Jesus is anything to me, he's wonderful. There's not one thing I'd change about him. The more I learn about him, the more I love him. The more I get in the scriptures, the more I see about him. The more I pray, the more I fellowship with the Lord, the more the Holy Ghost of God comes by my way, the more I love about my Savior, the more I love about God. And if he's anything this morning, he's wonderful. Hey, I believe that if God reveals himself to someone, and I believe he has in the scriptures, and I believe he will through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance to his people through the Holy Spirit, if God has revealed himself to people, I believe that there's nothing else they can say but that he is wonderful. Many a people, because of something the church has done, because of something a person or a preacher has done, they get a bad taste in their mouth and they get bitter on God when it was never his fault to begin with. Isaiah said he will be called Wonderful Counselor. I love in the New Testament how that Jesus was that teacher. Jesus was wise. Jesus was oftentimes referred to as Rabbi. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do except for God be with him. You know what Jesus was doing? He was revealing God to the people. Now, if the job of the prophet is to reveal God to the people, then I don't believe there's anybody that's done a better job than God himself in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible will say in John chapter number 1, you've heard it many a times, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Bible will go on to tell us that he would come unto his own, and they would receive him not, how that God would send John to testify him. But in verse number 14, it says something interesting. It says, and we beheld, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What kind of revelation that is. How wonderful it is to know that we can know the Savior, the God of the universe. Listen to me. The baby that Mary laid in that manger, the baby that Mary kissed on the cheek, that she wrapped in the swaddling clothes, that the next morning they headed out and they went towards Nazareth. That same baby that they carried with them was the Creator God of the universe. The same God in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1 that spoke the sun and the moon and the stars and the plants and the waters and the mountains and the earths and the heavens. Heavens and the angels, he spoke all those things into existence. That very same God was the same child that was promised Isaiah in chapter number 9. I believe that this morning. I believe that he was that king. I believe that he was that prophet. I believe that he is that king and that prophet. Amen. But there's a third office to be fulfilled, and that's the office of the priest. Now we've learned that the job of the king is to rule the government of the people, and the job of the prophet is to reveal God to the people. But the job of the priest was to relieve the guilt of the people. That was their job. You go back in the book of Leviticus, and God asked for obedience, not in place as that sacrifice for their sins, but their faith was counted unto them as righteousness, just like it was for Abraham. He asked them to do those things and observe those things, those temple sacrifices, those rites and passages and those statutes. And each and every single one of those things was a picture of the things to come. A picture of the once and for all self-sufficient sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. See, we've seen the king and we've seen the prophet, but we see the priest. It says, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I love how that it uses that terminology of Father. That speaks of a family relationship. That is a close relationship. That is a blood relationship. And the Bible would tell us in John's Gospel in chapter number 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You say, it's that simple here this morning. All I got to do is believe. All I got to do is trust that Jesus is the Christ and that he died as the sacrifice for my sins and he took my place on Calvary. All I got to do is believe. That's what I'm saying. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We got nothing to claim this morning but the blood of Jesus Christ. We have nothing to claim this morning but Calvary's cross. He calls him the everlasting Father. That's a covenant that won't ever be broken. Amen. The Prince of Peace. And when I think of peace, what I think of is the only way a hell-bound sinner like myself can have that kind of relationship with a holy God is if I'm reconciled to Him, is if things are made right between He and I. And because I'm a sinner, I can't do that on my own. I can't get to God. I can't find God on my own. God had to come to me. And listen to me. I know we sing the Christmas songs, and I know it might be just like it was last year, and we get around the tree with our family and we open the presents and we might read the scriptures, but don't let it get stale. The fact that God would leave heaven, that he would leave his throne, that he would leave all that dominion and all that glory, all that praise. And the Bible says that he came to this earth in the likeness of man, and he humbled himself and was obedient unto the death of the cross. Don't let that get stale in your heart. Because God realized that those sacrifices, those bulls, those goats, those doves, that wasn't going to cut it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Isaiah said, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. In the book of Romans, he would say this, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen now, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom now we have received the atonement. You know what they do in the Old Testament with those sacrifices? They take that blood, they make that sacrifice, and they put that blood on top of what was called the mercy seat. That mercy seat was that golden lid with the seraphims on it that set above the chest where God kept the Aaron's rod, and he kept the bowl of manna, and he kept the tablets of stone that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And he would take that blood and he would put it on top of that mercy seat. I was reading one commentator and he said this. He said, I'm glad the tablets of stone didn't sit on top of the mercy seat. Amen. The mercy seat was on top of the stone because he realized you and I couldn't keep those commandments. You and I couldn't keep that law. You and I couldn't live a holy enough and good enough life to get ourselves to heaven. And so that's why he sent himself to be that sacrifice. That he would shed his own blood on Calvary's cross to take our place. The Bible says that we have not an high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He lived the life that you and I couldn't live. He offered himself up to please God in a way that you and I never could. The office of the king was to rule the government of the people. The office of the prophet was to reveal God to the people. The office of the priest was to relieve the guilt of the people. You'll never have your guilt relieved. You'll never have your sins forgiven unless you come to Calvary. It's as easy as believing. It's as easy as putting your faith and trust alone in the one person that could save you. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Came to this earth as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes. We read the gospel account of his youth and how that he was humble and how that he was obedient and how that he was about his Father's business. Baptized of John at 30 years of age, and for 3.5 years he walked this earth lonely and hated and despised and rejected. And ultimately he was delivered up to be crucified. Where on that very cross, he cried out to his heavenly Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what he was doing on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth? He was bridging the gap that you and I could not cross. He was making a way so that you and I could be with God, so that you and I, sinners, bound for a devil's hell, could be reconciled to God. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I like what it calls him. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I've oftentimes heard it said as a play on words, no Jesus, no peace. And you can spell that either way, K-N-O-W or N-O, but that's your choice. If you want peace, if you want reconciliation, if you want fellowship with God, it only comes through the Christ. It only comes through Jesus. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? With every head and every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Folks are coming to the altar to pray. I invite you. If you're in here this morning, maybe you just want to come to the altar and you want to thank God for that sacrifice he made. You want to thank God that he was willing to come all that way to get to you. Maybe you want to come to the altar and pray. Say, God, help this Christmas season to be more about you than ever. If you're in here this morning and you've never been saved by the grace of God, I beg you, don't let fear hold you down in that pew. Don't let pride keep you from making the best decision you've ever made in your life. If you're in here and you're unsaved and you're on your way to hell this morning, would you be honest enough just to raise your hand? There's nobody looking but me. Just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I've never been saved, but I want to be. I've never trusted Jesus Christ by faith. I don't know for certain that if I died, heaven would be my home." If that's you, would you raise your hand this morning?